Welcome to His great name, where we hold up and honor the great name of King Yeshua. It's good to be with you again this week, sharing with you the things of the kingdom of Elohim. The title of our teaching today is, You've Got Mail. Our message today is from Revelation chapters 2 and 3. These two chapters in the book of Revelation record the letters that Yeshua sent to seven assemblies that were literal assemblies at the time that the book of Revelation was written. But they are also applicable to us and our generation. Thus, the title of our teaching today, You've Got Mail. Messiah walks in the midst of his assemblies on earth, observing what is commendable and what needs correction, and assessing their needs. Messiah faithfully oversees all his assemblies. I know thy works, he tells them. His eye, the eye of the watchful priest and king, the eye of the watchful Savior and chief shepherd, the eye of the head of the church watches over them. He inspects them, oversees them, cares for them, values them, delights in them, takes all interest in their welfare. He sees their acts, but also knows their innermost motives. He commends them for the good they possess and corrects them where needed. All seven assemblies have its own individual praise and its own correction. But all of them are told, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is in every letter. This indicates that each letter to these assemblies are not designed for that assembly alone, but for all down through the ages. Messiah often used the expression of, He who has an ear, let him hear, in his personal ministry. And it is quite characteristic of him. It is designed to arrest your attention and to indicate that what he said was of special importance. Elohim teaches us spiritual concepts through the natural things around us. Isn't this how we teach our children? We tell them something. We repeat our instructions to them when we really want them to get it. And when we ask our children, Did you hear me? And they say yes, then we ask if they understood us, and we expect them to act upon our word. This is the meaning of Shema. It's not just, Oh yeah, I hear the audible sound of your voice. To really hear means we understand the instructions and act on what we hear. Messiah tells us we are to be a doer and not a hearer only. There is no doubt that the spiritual principles of Messiah's letters to these assemblies can be applied to us today, just like we read and apply the principles found in the letters of Rav Shaul, Yochanan, and Kefa. You've got mail, so let's read it. Looking at these letters in the book of Revelation, we see the examples of seven different types of individuals or assemblies that can be found in each generation. Our focus should be on the message and instructions Messiah sends to those assemblies. If we see the same problems in our life, we are to correct it. If we see the same good things in our life, we are to be encouraged. The basic principle for applying these letters to ourselves seems to be, if the shoe fits, wear it. And only you know if the shoe fits you. I would like to look at two of these letters today, the first and the last, Ephesus and Laodicea. It doesn't mean that the others are not important, it's just that these two speak to me the loudest. First, let's open and read the letter to Ephesus. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now let's look at how Messiah structures his letters to them. He begins by telling them what they're doing right. Then he addresses the issues he has with them. And finally, he follows up with a promise to the one who overcomes and repents. The assembly of Ephesus is first commended for their diligence and duty. The issue Messiah had with them is that they had left their first love. The sin Messiah charges them with is not having left or forsaken him, but having lost that fervent degree of love for him that was present at first. Think about it. He is basically saying, you don't love me like you used to. You are doing the right things, but the relationship, the intimacy with me has not grown and matured. Years ago, this had happened to me. I realized I had lost my first love. I had gotten too busy with doing the work, and I had neglected him. My personal relationship with Messiah had grown cold, and I had lost the fire of his love. We see this in the marriage relationship. One spouse is a workaholic, gone all the time, working, but neglecting the relationship. They wake up one day and realize they have grown distant from each other. We too can become so busy with the work of the kingdom of Elohim that we neglect our relationship with Messiah. It begins slowly. We let other things interfere with our prayer time with Him. We become not quite in tune with Him. The sensitivity to the Holy Spirit begins to wane. Distractions of everyday life and the work of the kingdom have taken the place of spending time in each other's company. And if the relationship continues to decline, we become disconnected from Him. Messiah's desire for our love and his disappointment at losing it or any part of it is revealed in this letter. It's not so much our labor as our love that he asks. Over this lost first love, he mourns. First love is a fervent love that spends time with him, talks to him, adores him. There is a personal closeness to him, uninterrupted by the things and distractions of this life. Your first thoughts are of him when you awaken. You speak to him throughout your day. You share things with him. He is your all in all, your very breath of life. In him you live and move and have your being. He speaks to you as a father. You respond to him as a child. He speaks to you as his beloved. You respond to him as his beloved. First love is totally devoted to him. And that's a bride responding to her bridegroom. Yeshua did say that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But there is a deeper walk, a closer, more intimate walk that is based also in relationship. Now in this letter, Messiah shows the steps to return to the first love. The first step is to remember. Remember whence thou hast fallen. Review the past. Think of those days when we first met the Lord. The memory of those days will bring about a yearning for a restoration of the beauty of those times. Those days when we talked with Him and it was so easy to hear from Him. Those days when we had the joy of His manifest presence and knowing someone really loved us, warts and all. Second, we are to repent, to teshuvah. Return to the discipline of time spent with Him, shutting out the distractions and drawing near to His presence where you once communed intimately with Him. Teshuvah to the place where you can pour out your heart with all the love you have for Him and He for you. The place where He had your full attention. Return to the place of worship, the place of refreshing and renewal. Return to the person from whom you draw your real strength. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Third, do the first works. When coming out of the place of intimate time spent with Him, then we go about our daily lives with the true sense of His love and presence. He is only as far away as a thought or a word to Him. We do the work He has called us to do and keep His commandments out of fervent love for Him because we want to please Him in all things. The work is now generated out of a deep, abiding, personal love for Him. 4. But then we are told to tremble, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Now this is a fearful warning. No candlestick means no light. The light goes out. The light of our love for Him. The light that illuminates our way. The light that draws men to Him. The warmth and glow of His presence. The loss of this light is a terrible loss. This is a stern and frightful warning. Let our hearts grow cold, and ruin is inevitable. We fall away. This is true with individuals as well as with communities. In losing the candlestick, we lose the light, and all that is left is darkness. But true to His faithfulness, Messiah gives the promise of reward to those who restore their first loving communion and fellowship with Him. The reward is being in paradise with Him and access to the tree of life. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word paradise in this verse is Strong's 38:57, and it's an ancient Persian word that means a garden. We will eat of the tree of life that is in the garden of Elohim and be with Him forever. Yeshua, the restorer of all things, restores us to the garden as it was in the beginning, Bereshit. The garden is where man and God had uninterrupted relationship. Now let us look at the letter to the assembly at Laodicea. Revelation 3:14-22. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of Elohim's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you might become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and we will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As with the letter to the Ephesians, Messiah says to the assembly in Laodicea, I know your deeds. But contrary to the deeds of Ephesus, where he was commending them, here he does not have anything positive to say about the deeds of Laodicea. To me, that is striking. The deeds of Laodicea are lukewarm. They were allowing the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things to come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. A lukewarm person is someone who is indifferent. Spiritual indifference comes from an attitude of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency leads to spiritual indifference, which leads to self-deception. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's a pretty serious condition to be in and not know it. I believe that America today has a self-sufficient and spiritual indifferent attitude. Don't get me wrong, I love my country. It's the only country other than Israel that is founded on godly principles of Yahweh. But as compared to our ancestors, we are very lukewarm. The pilgrims who founded this country fasted and prayed and sought the Lord and endured incredible hardship. They laid the foundation of this nation based on the principles of Torah, and they were totally dependent on Yahweh for their very survival. When I study those of the faith who have gone before us, I'm always struck by their strict discipline, complete dedication, and constant dependence on Yahweh to lead and guide them. This was the norm for their lives. We have so many freedoms today, yet we most often fail to take advantage of them. Could it be that because we have been so blessed as a nation that we have forgotten God? Israel was warned against this in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is today." Several years ago, my husband Bob and I met and became close friends with the Hebraic Roots evangelist from Pakistan, Bishop Salamat Kokar. He had been coming to minister in the United States for many years, and Bishop Kokar told us, "Americans sent evangelists to my country years ago to preach the gospel. Now God sends me to America to remind the Americans of the God they have forgotten." Bishop Kokar put it very simply. In America, you have the freedom to tell people about Yeshua, yet you do not for fear of hurting their feelings or offending them. In my country, we can be killed for telling people about Yeshua, yet we still tell people about Him. We've never forgotten what Bishop Kokar told us that day. You can't be self-sufficient and witness to people. It's not our persuasive words that bring people to Messiah. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to touch their heart. Rav Shaul said, "I did not come to you with persuasive words, but with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit." Messiah gives the assembly of Laodicea three things that are the cure for their condition. Yet there is a touch of irony in what he tells them based on the city itself. First, Messiah tells them to buy from me gold refined by fire. Laodicea was located on a major trade route and was a wealthy banking center, perhaps the wealthiest in all Phrygia. It was so wealthy that following a devastating earthquake in 60 AD, the city rebuilt itself without financial aid from Rome. Messiah is telling them that their material riches could not buy them spiritual riches. Material wealth is a means to an end in this life, but we do not take it with us into the next life. Look at Luke 12:21. "So it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but is not rich toward God." He wants us to be rich in faith. 1 Peter 1:7, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold and silver." He wants us rich in good works, giving of alms and taking care of widows and orphans. Messiah tells us in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Faith and good works are pure gold without dross. Second, they were to buy from him white garments, so that you may be clothed yourself and the shame of your wickedness will not be revealed. Laodicea took pride in its textile industry of linen and wool, and they were especially known for the black wool that was produced in the area. Instead of the black wool garments that were popular in Laodicea, Messiah wants them to wear white garments, symbolic of righteous conduct, a righteous garment that would cover their spiritual nakedness. Revelation 19:7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." It was given to her cloth of fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. A bride usually gets her own wedding dress, but the bride of Messiah is given a bridal dress of fine linen. She wears the righteous robes he gives her, clean, pure, bright, without spot or wrinkle. Third, they were to buy from him eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Laodicea had a medical school with a well-known ophthalmologist. Probably the most famous medicinal product to come out of Laodicea was an eye ointment made from the so-called Phrygia powder. Instead of this eye salve that the Laodicean medical school produced, Messiah wants them to purchase the spiritual eye salve of the Torah of Elohim, his teachings and instructions. Matthew 6:22-23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? They needed the eye salve of the Torah to open their eyes so that they could turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and share among those who were sanctified by faith in Yeshua. Yeshua then promises that the one who overcomes will rule with him in the kingdom. Messiah's letters to Ephesus and Laodicea show us two things. Messiah values our love for him and wants us to keep careful guard over our relationship with him in such a way that it does not diminish in any degree. We are to guard our first love relationship with him, and love him and love for one another is inseparable. And two, we are to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit and not fall into spiritual indifference and self-sufficiency. I encourage you to spend time with him today, seeking his face, drawing near to him, and he will draw near to you. I believe our relationship with him will keep us in the perilous times ahead. Well, I thank you for listening, and I hope this has been helpful. Until next week, Shavuot Tov. Be blessed and not stressed. Shalom.